Deuteronomy 18:15. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 18, resuming at verse 15. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is pictured on the board here behind me. And since we're all veterans here, it's simply a matter of obeying God's word. And when God puts something out in the Bible, it's very clear. We don't need to pray about it. We don't need to think about it. We just need to follow orders. There are some things, of course, that you have to decide and discern and rightly divide the word of truth. But in this, there's no wondering, what do I do? It's real simple. You simply name a known sin, and all your unknown sins are bundled together with the known sin, and you're cast out of the cosmic system and into the absolute side of your spiritual life. Now, if you're already there, you can use this time to ask the Holy Spirit to challenge you to concentrate on the word. But if you're not there, well, just take a few moments and name a known sin, and you're in the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then you're prepared to do the relative side of your spiritual life. And that's what we're working on, of course, the relative side. X is when you're born, which is irrelevant for our purposes, because Y is when you're born again, and Z is when you will die or the rapture occurs. And you're expected to grow up. And of course, as you grow, you don't do it one day. There are signposts along the way. And so you start out as a baby. We all do. And we advance up the ladder to spiritual maturity. That's what we're commanded to do again. So that's another thing you don't need to pray about. You're commanded to reach spiritual maturity. You simply have to decide whether you're going to receive the word or not receive the word, whether you're going to grow or not going to grow, because God wants you to, but of course you want to. So let's take a few moments and bow our heads in silent prayer and get into fellowship if we need to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things that we're about to learn. In Christ's name, amen. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, this is the final letter, of course, of Moses to his people before he is taken. Now, Moses did not go to heaven. You know, rightly dividing the word of truth, he went to hell when he died. But he went to the compartment of hell called paradise, or Abraham's bosom, because nobody went to heaven until Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and in his resurrection body, he pulled everybody out of paradise that are believers, and he brought them in an entourage to the third heaven, which is outside the universe. He presented himself to God the Father as the first true human that would ever enter that realm, and of course, God evaluated him, and the universe holds his breath, because if God says, no, you're not accepted, we're not accepted. And so God evaluated the humanity of Jesus Christ in hypostatic union in a resurrection body, and he said, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So Christ was accepted, and therefore all the Old Testament believers, the door was open to them as well. And therefore the door is open to us as well. In fact, once you believe in Christ, you're entered into the family of God, of course, but when you die, you don't go to hell. You go straight to heaven face to face with the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, they went to hell. And we studied the difference there. It sounds kind of bad when I say they went to hell, because of our English language, we think that's a bad word. Well, certain compartments are bad. Other compartments, no, they're not bad. They're just waiting. That's paradise or Abraham's bosom. We studied that. It's empty today, of course, and no one will ever be in Abraham's bosom or paradise again. Because that compartment is stone empty. Every believer was taken out and brought up to the third heaven. So Moses, of course, every single book in the Bible talks about the mechanics of salvation, and that centers, of course, on this person that's going to come into the world. And he has many, many names. If you go to your hypostatic union doctrine in your book on page 338, we've got titles of Jesus Christ, and you'll see there are a lot of them. I mean, we've got them going. We, in fact, ran out of the alphabet. We had to start doing double alphabet. The one we're concerned with is at the bottom of page 339. One of his titles is called the prophet. And that term, of course, comes from this prediction that we're about ready to study in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and following. But he's clearly identified with the prophet, and I've gotten the book 18:19 because that's the key portion of the prophet. And we'll get to that in a second, because there's two parts to this prophet and who this person is and what people expected the prophet to be. But again, the pattern is set for salvation in Genesis 15:6, the first book of the Bible, and where it says, Abram believed in the Lord, it was credited to his account for righteousness. And the Lord, of course, is the coming Messiah, and he received the righteousness of God the second that he believed, therefore he's in the family of God. But from the very get-go in Genesis, where we have the first title for this person that's going to die for the sins of the world, is called the seed of the woman. And that's one of the titles also you have in your listing here, along with the Good Shepherd, the Branch, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the Savior, the Holy One of Israel, the Teacher, the Light, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Arm, the Leader, Master. And so we have all these titles for Jesus. The Seed of the Woman is on page 341, which is double D, and that's Genesis 3:15. That was the first prophecy of the Savior. So Moses, of course, is giving a prophetic statement about the Savior, the Messiah, that's going to come into the world and die for the sins of the world. And he calls this person the prophet. So let's read what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It actually starts in verse 15, but it really pinpoints in verse 18. But we'll start in verse 15 because that's where we left off. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God, and again, Lord is in the singular, your God is in the plural, will raise up for you a prophet. Okay, what is a prophet? Well, a prophet is someone that's given the word of God to communicate to mankind. That's what prophets do. They communicate to unbelievers. They communicate to believers. To unbelievers, what do they communicate? The gospel. A believer, they communicate Bible doctrine. And so that's their primary mission, is to be a communicator. And everything that God tells them to do, that's exactly what they are supposed to do, not turn from the left or turn from the right. They simply communicate that information to mankind. Again, two categories of humans, unbelievers and believers, the righteous and the unrighteous. Why do we call it the righteous and the unrighteous? Because the righteous are such good people? No. Most of the righteous are pretty rotten people. We call them the righteous because they have the righteousness of God imputed to their soul, merged with their human spirit, which they also receive at the moment of salvation. That's why they're called the righteous, not because they're do-gooders. I know a lot of unrighteous that are morally superior to the righteous, to the brethren. Lots of them. An unbeliever can be moral, kind, thrifty, all the Boy Scout stuff, going to hell, because they're the unrighteous. They do not have God's righteousness. And without God's righteousness, you cannot be accepted by your Creator. Impossible, because He's absolutely perfect. So in here we have the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And we're going to keep reading here, then we'll digest this a little and go into further. So we've got something certain that he's going to be a prophet like me from among you, which will means it'll be a Jew. He'll be in the Jewish line, not a Gentile. From your countrymen, makes it very clear it's going to be a Jew. You shall listen to him. This is a command. You will listen to him. And then verse 16, this is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. We studied this before. This indicates, of course, the negative volition of the people. But the fact that they are going to die, of course, this talks about physical death, because they're born again believers. The Hebrews that came out of Egypt were born again believers. We studied that. It's very clear. 1 Corinthians tells you that. But the vast, vast majority, I'd say 90, well, the Bible would say this, not me, 99.9% were losers. Their spiritual life was born again believer. That's it. They went nowhere. They would not receive the word of God from the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, which was Moses. They would not receive it. He gave it to them. They didn't want it. And every test that God administered to them, they flunked. Now, you know, as students, when you take a test, is the teacher in the room? No, the teacher's not in the room. But you're expected to pass the test because you've got all the information. In fact, with Bible doctrine, God gives you the information in writing right in front of you. It's right there. And so, therefore, when you get the test, you have the information because he never gives you a test that you're not prepared for already. Well, that wouldn't be fair. So if you have no Bible doctrine, you're not getting any test. If you have, 10% Bible doctrine in your soul, he'll test 5% of it because the test that he gives is below your capacity to pass. We studied this in 1 Corinthians many times. So you have that information in your soul already to pass it, the answers. But then the same with these Hebrews. They had all the information. They flunked every single test, all of them. They would not receive the information. So one, they had two problems. One, they wouldn't receive the information that Moses taught. And two, they wouldn't apply that information when the test came along. And so you had one group that just wouldn't listen at all to Bible class. Another group would hear it, but when they had the test, they wouldn't apply it. They applied the human viewpoint. They applied the cosmic system because that's where they resided. They refused to rebound. And of course, if you're sitting in Bible class and you refuse to rebound, this information will do you no good because you can't metabolize it. That's Operation Z in your book. It's the way God has set it up. So we read in verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. In other words, you're right. You're right. You will die the sin unto death. And they did all die the sin unto death with few exceptions in that generation. They just killed them off. They roamed around the wilderness for 39 more years. And everybody the age of 20 and up died. You'll see them in heaven with few exceptions. Joshua, Caleb, perhaps the other few that aren't mentioned. They did not die. They went into the land. And then he repeats in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen. We've already seen that. But again, that's how you learn Bible doctrine, by repetition. Like you. Who's the you here? Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth. That's what prophets do. Your words were found and I did eat them. That's the prophet Jeremiah. He said, I found your words, I ate them. In other words, you take the word of God as a prophet, you eat them, they go into your being. So they're there with you. When you eat something, it becomes a part of you. And I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And we're going to study many verses. We studied this before. When Jesus was in his incarnation, he said, I can't say anything except what the Father has told me. I am telling you exactly what the Father has told me. And that's what Jesus did. That's what prophets are supposed to do. I will speak to them all that I command him. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. 19. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We're going to stop right here and start getting to some of these verses. So we note in verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words. And again, when you hear a prophet speaking, that's the word of God. And when you hear the prophet speaking, that's the word of God. But with this prophet, it says, I myself will require it of him. I will require it of him. In other words, there's consequences. If you do not listen to God's word, there are consequences. For the unbeliever, you will be spending eternity in the lake of fire. That's the consequence for you. For the believer, what's the consequence? You'll get no rewards because heaven is a place of vast inequality. There are lots of believers like the Hebrews in Moses' generation, which will have no rewards, no decorations at all. And there are a few that will be rewarded fantastically. And of course, everybody says, I want to glorify God. I want to glorify God. And then they go out and make peanut butter sandwiches the rest of their life. That doesn't glorify God. What glorifies God is do what God tells you to do. What does he tell you to do? He does not tell you to whitewash the devil's world because this is Satan's kingdom. So all the human good you do in this world, and I know that's what our university and other people are all concentrated on, social justice, and their eyes get real big, and doing this and doing that, you're wasting your time. Because evil was here before you got here. Evil's here now, and evil will be here when you're gone unless the rapture occurs, and then a lot of evil will hit the fan for 7 years during the tribulation. So no, you're not called on to change the world and work for world peace and all this. You're called on to reach maturity, to grow up to maturity. And, God could create perfect environment including climate change, with a wink of his smallest little wink of his smallest little eye. Not a problem at all. But that doesn't solve man's problem. Suppose you had everything you wanted right now, and you do not accept God's solution, and the greatest problem, of course, is you're a spiritual, dead human being if you're an unbeliever. And your greatest problem as a believer is you don't have any Bible doctrine in your soul. So God is only glorified by himself. He saves you because he sees that. And he advances you to maturity because he sees his word inside of your soul. God's only impressed with God, not with you or me. He's impressed with God because he's not a hypocrite. Other people are hypocritical. I'm impressed with that. Come on, man, as our president would say. No, God's impressed with God. So he saves you because you have his righteousness, not because you did good deeds. You could get every good deed that every human ever did and put it in your bank account. You're still going to hell. It doesn't equate to God's divine good, his righteousness. Your righteousness will never equate to his. And so part two for the Christian way of life, don't imitate the unbeliever. Do what God tells you to do. And you don't need to pray about this. The orders are pretty clear. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Last thing that Peter wrote before they took him out and crucified him. That's your marching orders. And of course, he spoke the word of God directly. And this prophet, the prophet. So let's look at the prophet here, because we have a couple of indications about who the prophet is. We know that he's going to be like me, like Moses, right? We pulled that out. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to speak exactly as God tells him, not his own opinion. He's going to do what God tells him to do. Not my will, but your will. And of course, that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, I don't want to do this. And of course, God spoke to Jesus. Of course, you will die on the cross for the sins of the world. I don't want to do it. Nevertheless, I'm going to do it. He did exactly what God told him to do. And there were times when he didn't want to do it. We've studied that in his humanity. He's a true human. So we got to be very careful here when we compare Moses to Jesus, because there's ways in which they're similar and there's ways in which they're not similar. Moses had an old sin nature. Moses sinned. Jesus did not have an old sin nature, and Jesus did not sin. That's the critical thing in the way that they're dissimilar. Now, Jesus is a true human. Now, there's no mixture of the attributes of deity with humanity. Like, you take deities here, humanities here. We know that 10 attributes of deity is revealed in the Bible, the Trinity. Look up the Trinity. You have the attributes of humanity. They don't mix all together. Here's a new person called Jesus. No, no, no. The attributes of Jesus stayed unique with his humanity. The attributes of the deity stayed with deity. It's like taking a crowbar, which is the deity, can't be bent, and you have the humanity, which is like copper wire. I just wrapped the copper wire around the crowbar. I got a new thing now. But they don't mix. There's no mixture of the attributes with one to the other. He'll always remain true humanity and true deity. So he is like Moses in terms of humanity. Moses was a human. He's a human. If you want to say, what's a closer analogy? Adam, before Adam sinned. Adam had no old sin nature. Adam had a human spirit, human soul, and a physical body. Jesus had a physical body, human soul, human spirit. So for a while, the analogy between Adam and Jesus would be closer, but Adam, of course, was an army of one for quite some time. But the analogy here was Moses, because Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. So that's how they're dissimilar, but let's look at how they're similar. And so they're both said to be meek. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we've studied this before, it says Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth at that time. Well, somebody's got to be the humblest man on the face of the earth, like today. There is a mature believer that's mature above all other believers on the face of the earth right now. They're number one. But there's a number two, number three, number four. Job, for example, in his day, he was the most righteous person in terms of spiritual maturity on the face of the earth at that time. So in his time, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And that's in Numbers. You can look that up, Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Jesus, Matthew 11, 29. Well, we can flip over to Matthew 11, 29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not too hard. I'll read it to you. It's a very short passage here. And there are many passages that talk about the meekness of Jesus. And you know, the prediction is that your Messiah is coming to you meek and riding on a donkey. His first coming, he didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. And so in Matthew, I've just picked out one. There's many, many verses. Matthew 11, 29. Truly, my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is in the plural because Jesus is speaking that. So his yoke, in other words, his burden is very light. Religion has a heavy burden. Remember, he's talking to religious people. Religion has a heavy burden. Man, if you're in a religious church, and I use that term in a negative connotation, they got you hustling every day. Give money, be good, do this. Guilt complex, under the thumb all the time. It's a heavy burden to be a religious person. You're watching your T's and crossing your I's. Never heard about rebound, so you just got a huge guilt complex all the time, trying to make it up to God. But look at the alternative. This is a very light yoke. You just rebound. I'm back in fellowship. Oh, that's too easy. Most people that don't like this say it's too easy. Most people that reject Christ, too easy. Well, if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? Yeah, it is easy. That's why he says, my yoke is light. This is not religion. In the broad sense, yes, it's learning about God, but it's not the vast majority of mankind. They're sucked into religion. Look up the doctrine of religion. It's a heavy, heavy burden. Man, you've got to do this and do that. Don't do this and don't do that. And you can't say bad words. You can't do this. And you can't wear lipstick or whatever the taboos are, whatever it is. It's a bunch of nonsense. And it drives you nuts. And the guilt complex to go along with it is just absurd. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There you go. Learn. There's no magical download when you become a believer of Bible doctrine in your brain. You have to learn. How do you learn? Consistency. Perseverance. You study the Word of God. From who? From me. And who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. He is the mind of Christ. We're told to take the mind of Christ and put it in our mind. What's that? What's the thoughts of God? It's all scripture is God-breathed. That's the Holy Spirit. And scripture is the Word of God. That's the Father. All three members of the Trinity have the exact same Bible doctrine that they've given us. For I am gentle and humble in heart. In other words, this is what God wants. And that's Jesus. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world and die for the sins of the world. And you will find rest for your souls. That's a faith rest technique. Once you start to crack the maturity barrier, it's an amazing concept when you have troubles, and we all have troubles. You're going to get troubles to the day you die. Well, you can deal with them. And so that's called grace orientation to life, doctrinal orientation to reality, part of the problem-solving devices. So in that way, they were alike. Another way they were alike is people rejected them. They would not receive the word of Moses. And we can go verse after verse after verse on that. The same thing with Jesus. The vast majority of people rejected his message. He had two messages. One, the gospel. They would not receive it, the unbelievers. Number two, Bible doctrine to those that were believers. They would not receive it, with few exceptions. You got Mary, Martha, Lazarus, John a little bit, but the vast majority of the believers, they wouldn't grow. In 3 years in Bible class, they grew nowhere. Can you imagine sitting in Bible class for 3 years? And dude, when you come home, what did you learn? Nothing. Oh, they learned a little bit, but they're in the category of those that did learn a little bit. Then he gave them a test, like, go out in the boat, big waves come up. All you got to do is apply the Bible doctrine, dude. Just relax. No, they didn't relax. They scream, we're all dying. Well, they flunked every test. And so they had that in common. People would not receive. Part one, salvation messages, nah. Part two, Bible doctrine, nah, we're good. We want to live in the pig pen of the cosmic system. We don't want to live in the divine dinosphere, which is right here. Don't want it. Now, I can't tell you why they don't want it. It's amazing to me. We studied that verse in the gospel where it says the humanity of Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Because who would say no to this? What's the alternative if you think you want to get to heaven? It's a whole lot of work. And I don't know about you, but I like to do the least work possible to achieve what I'm trying to achieve. There is no work. 0.00001 amount of faith in your faith meter when you hear the gospel, you're in, and you cannot get out. And part two, yeah, this requires some effort, but it's not hard work. Because God gives you all the tools you need. All you got to do is give time, and he gives you the time. So, yeah, it's there. So people would reject it. John chapter 1, verse 11 is how they rejected Jesus. Matthew 27, 22 to 26, which we're in Matthew, where we were in Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 27, 22 to 26. Matthew 27. And of course, if you're even marginally familiar with the Gospels, what you see throughout is people trying to kill Jesus all the time. Rejected everything he said. Didn't want to hear it. Matthew 27, 22. And of course, this is a passage that also gives you the part about it's going to be required of you, because there's consequences for your rejection, as we indicated at the beginning of this Bible class. Matthew 27, 22, which says, 22 to 26. Hold on one second. I think I got the pilot verse here. Well, I think can't read my own writing, but we'll go to a companion verse, because I wanted to get to John anyway. John 1:11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 1:11, because there are many, many verses on this same point that they rejected what Jesus said. But John 1:11. Yeah, there it goes. Well, we'll do John 1:9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. In other words, everyone has an opportunity to be saved. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. They did not know. They did not learn Bible doctrine. They didn't receive him at all. He came to his own, which is the Jewish people first, and those who were his own did not receive him. They said, no, we don't want it. Remember, Jesus, of course, was a Jew. He's a countryman. He presented, of course, his credentials to the Jewish people as the Messiah. He also presented it on many occasions to people that were not Jews. But they would not receive him. But verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's how you're saved. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So you're born again by the will of God. This is what God has established. So, again, one of my favorite passages is John chapter 3, verses 19 and following, and you know that one. This is the bottom line. The light came into the world, and men hated it. They rejected the light. They rejected. What else are they alike? Well, intercession. Moses made intercession for the Jews and the Hebrews on many occasions. Recall the verses we studied when he went up to get the Ten Commandments. We came back down with Joshua. They had built this golden calf. His brother Aaron had built it. They're worshiping around the calf. They're having orgies around the calf. And, of course, God, of course, was testing Moses. I will just destroy these people, and we'll start up a new one with you and your second wife. And Moses interceded. He passed that test. He said, no, I intercede for these people. Well, Jesus, of course, intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. He intercedes for us. He stands between us and God. He is the mediator. He is the true man and the true God, and he does intercede for us. Let's jump over to Romans chapter 8, verse 34. And Romans 8, 34. And we have... I like the rattling of the pages, but I know in the electronic age, everybody's got their iPhones and zipping right over there. So Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, we'll start at 33 in the beginning of the sentence. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's you. Who can charge you with any sin? In other words, you're not good enough to go to heaven. That's not the issue. Yes, Noah's good enough to go to heaven. We go to heaven because of the work of God, not because of our own work. Well, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. What's justification? You have his righteousness, you're now justified. That's what Romans is all about. Because he sees his righteousness in you, therefore you're justified, which means you're acceptable. So God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then, of course, verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You can't get unsaved. Nothing. And so he does make intercession for us. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. He will come back at the second coming. And of course, he also indwells you. Jesus Christ indwells every believer in the church age. So he intercedes for us. Moses intercedes for us. That's how they were like. And then God also spoke face to face with Moses in Exodus 33:11. Let's go to Exodus 33:11. Exodus 33:11. Moses had a special relationship with God that nobody else had. Exodus 33:11. It says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Anyway, that's the main point we want to do. And then next you can see that Moses intercedes, where Moses is interceding for the people. But he spoke face to face with God, just as a man would talk to a friend. And of course, we know from the scripture that when he came back from getting these communications from God, his face glowed. And that's why he had to put a covering over his face with the glory of the Lord. And so Jesus, of course, spoke face to face with God. God was his Father. He said that on many occasions, and that was like waving a red flag in front of the Jewish religious leaders. They hated to hear that. And he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is a prophecy in Daniel that says that he is this person that's eternal, that he's equal with God, and yet he's a human. And of course, that's part of the description of the Messiah. But he spoke face to face with God, and so did Moses. Moses did the same thing. He led the people out of slavery. Well, both of these individuals did that. Moses led them out of Egypt. God used Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. They're in a state of slavery, physical slavery. Jesus leads us out of spiritual slavery. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4, 18. Let's go to Luke 4, 18, or I'll go to it real quick. Luke 4, 18, it says, this is Jesus speaking. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor here is not the financially poor. We studied this. This is the spiritually dead. And we're all spiritually dead in terms of that poverty. That's why Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, not the poverty in terms of not having a lot of money in your wallet. It's the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those that have no human spirit. The poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And of course, this is a prophecy that Jesus is pointing to the Jews, that it applies directly to him. So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Poor. The word anointed is the word Messiah. That's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. You're appointed for a mission. Now, of course, in the Greek, the word is Christ, which is the exact equivalent of Messiah. It means the same thing. Christos in the Greek, we call it Christ in the English, which is a transliteration. Transliteration is when a word looks very familiar from one language to the other. So in the Greek is Christos. We call it the Christ. What does that mean? It means the anointed one, because it's the exact equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And so this is about the Messiah, because he Messiahed me to preach the gospel to this poor, the poor in spirit. And that's what the poor in spirit need. That's what everybody needs, is the gospel. To be saved. And then it says, he has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Captives, where? Where are we the captives? Where are we in slavery? Spiritual death. has us. You're born spiritually dead into this world. You're born with an old sin nature. And God the Father imputes to you at the moment of birth, not only the nepshama, you become a human being, but he also imputes Adam's original sin to your old sin nature, so you're condemned at birth. You're born spiritually dead and physically alive. And so that's what we need. We are captives. Our father is Satan when you're born. So you're transferred out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God when you're born again. And then it says, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So the recovery of sight to the blind, this has a dual meaning, of course. Part of the things the Messiah would do is do a lot of healing. Now, he didn't heal everybody. He didn't heal every blind person in the nation of Judea at the time. He didn't heal all the cripples. He didn't heal all the deaf people. He healed thousands, but he didn't heal them all. He didn't come to alleviate human suffering from the human race. He came to save them. Well, why did he heal these people? Because the Old Testament prophecies predicted that the Messiah would be one that would heal a lot of people, and no one had ever seen this before. In fact, the Jewish critics, even in the Mishnah is a set of writings that are outside of the Bible. They're not in the Bible. They're written by Jewish scholars from around the year 100 BC to about 200 AD, more or less. And in the Mishnah, they mention Jesus. They mention his miracles. They never said it was a fake or a fraud. Never. In fact, we also see this in the gospel. And they would attribute the miracles to the devil. You're doing these miracles because they can't deny that the miracles are there. If it was one or two, they could call me and say, well, it was somebody, your buddy, you got to pretend that they were healed. No, there were thousands. And you can't deny thousands of miracles. Impossible. The people would see them. Thousands of people saw the thousands of healings. So they could never deny it because the evidence is overwhelming. But what they would say is that you do it in the name of the devil. That's what they would say. They said the same thing in the gospel. They said the same thing in the Mishnah. And so this is a part of his prediction. So the blind, not just healing those that are blind, but all unbelievers are blind. The light comes into the world, John chapter 3, verse 19. Yes, we're blind. We're blind. And yet, if you're blind, you need to see. Because blind people have a hard time getting around. And so he would give you the ability from spiritual death to spiritual life. And that's what this means. It has a dual meaning, with the primary meaning being that you are taken out of the blindness of the darkness of the cosmic system and put into the light. Because this is all pure darkness, as the analogy would go. He's going to set free those who are oppressed. Well, we're all oppressed. We are all oppressed as unbelievers. He's going to set us free. And so Jesus freed us from eternal death and spiritual slavery. Moses freed his people from physical slavery. Let's look at the verse. Let's take a break, and then when we come back, we're going to look at the concept of this is going to be required of you, because we've kind of set up the stage on how Moses was similar to Jesus in terms of the prophet. And then we'll see in the New Testament what people thought about the prophet as we pick up the second hour. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.